It's a joy for me to be here this morning. It really is. This is my first time in Warren, Minnesota. And I had an enjoyable journey out here. It reminds me of Kansas, Iowa, Nebraska, the flat farmland. I've been in it. I grew up in it. I've been in many of those states. But it's a special joy for me to be here today. I remember when some of our rock crew came up here. I have old pictures of this old opera house when they were tearing it out with you guys. This is stunning. I've been to a lot of our facilities around the nation and to some of our churches, in fact, around the world. This is tremendous what you've done with this facility. And just to see all of you here, eager, hungry, loving Jesus Christ, what a beautiful thing it is. It's beautiful. It's precious to my heart. And I wanted you to know that this morning. It brings back a lot of memories. I grew up in small churches in small towns. I used to live in a town that was smaller than Warren. Can you believe it? It was more of a village. It was called Sunbury, Iowa. And there was about 50 people in the town, but a grain elevator. That was the town. And I did a lot of crazy things in that little town that we won't talk about this morning. I was a kid. I was dumb. I was foolish. But Christ changed my life, and I'm so thankful this morning to be here with you. I thought maybe I should give you a little bit of background so you know a little bit about the guy who's talking to you. First of all, just a clarification, the website is strongdisciple.com. If you go to Building Strong Disciple, you won't find it. It's strongdisciple.com. And you'll find a lot of very, very helpful information there on probably almost every topic you could imagine. On the right side, topics are listed, you know, and parenting, fatherhood, dad, mom, anger, doubts, faith, and on the left, everything's in alphabetical order. And there's 30 years of messages there. So I'm sure you'll find something that might be of interest to you. Speaking of 30 years, that's how long I've been pastoring. I'll be 60 in August. I know I sometimes tell people I look pretty good for 75. It's not too bad. I just had my 9th grandchild. I didn't have it, of course, but my precious daughter did. And by the end of August, I'll have 11. And it's just an incredible joy. I have 4 children. 2 boys, 2 girls. Some of you have met Jeremy. Jeremy's been up here before. But all my children and their spouses serve with me at the Rock or involved in the life of church, the mission of the church, sharing the gospel and following Jesus Christ. Approximately December 18th, I celebrated 40 years of following Jesus Christ. And I have been one crazy guy for Jesus, lit on fire for Jesus when I was 19 years of age, after hitchhiking all around out west, living in the mountains, working in the oil fields of Texas, then out to California. And in my search for meaning, I found nothing. And I'm so thankful to God that he got a hold of my life. I have often pondered where the trajectory of my life would have brought me today, and it would have been ruined. I would not have anything today that I am enjoying or been blessed with. I would have been divorced. If I could have found anyone to marry me, I would have been divorced multiple times. I don't have a question about that at all. I don't think there's a woman in the world that after about a year with me could have stood my rage and my malice and my critical nature. Christ changed my life. And there's not a day that goes by, and I sincerely mean this, that I don't thank him for saving my life. It would have just been ruined. My selfishness and my pride and my greed and my lust and my anger would have just destroyed my life and those closest to me. So every day, every week when I show up at church and I see my kids there, literally I get choked up, sometimes overwhelmed, but almost always a little choked up, recognizing how good God has been to me. So I have a special message that I'd like to share with you today. This is part of a series, and you can get it online so you can hear the whole series if you'd like. But it's entitled, Go the Old Way, Live Long, and Prosper. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'd really like the Lord to use this to be a blessing to you today. Father, I just thank you for your goodness, Lord. You've been so good to me and so good to us, all because of Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, I know many believers today, as I travel around the country, other parts of the world, so many believers today are missing out on what they could really have in Jesus Christ, in the birthright that we've been given by God. Because we're distracted by other things. Because other things have our attention. Or Lord, like Israel, we literally forget God. We forget God. We may come to a church service on Sunday, and for a brief moment in time, out of 168 hours a week, we spend about 20 minutes here and we sing, and then we hear something and we think about God, and then we go about our life. And we forget the reality that God is with me today. God is with me in every situation, and He wants to help me, and He listens to me, and He's available, and He answers my prayer. And He wants to show me the way of life. So I pray, Lord, today that You just open our hearts, and that here in Warren, Minnesota, we would be a different group of Christian. We'd be Christians who follow the Word of God and go the old way of God and walk the road You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to share with you a scripture. The book of Jeremiah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It was the first book that I read as a new young Christian following Christ. I was 19, and in those days I had a leather fringe jacket. My wife told me after several years of marriage it was time to let that one go. So I did, and traded it in for this and a few others that I have at home. And I just devoured the book of Jeremiah, and I'll never forget this verse. Maybe you've never seen it before, or have never come across it. I'm reading this morning from what's known as the New Living Translation. So now says the Lord, stop right where you are. Look for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you'll find rest for your soul. But you replied, no, that's not the road we want. This verse is so profound. It's been so profound in my life. I want you to think with me for just a moment, and when I share some of this with you, I want you to know I'm not directing this at anyone in this room that I may know. I don't know the details of your life, but I'm speaking in generalities about what all of us can see in our nation, what all of us can see in our towns, in our communities. When the Bible says, stop right where you are, look for the old way, and walk in its path, I got to tell you, I'm an old-fashioned kind of guy. There's reasons I'm an old-fashioned kind of guy, but I'm going to give you some observations. The new modern American diet is killing us. It's killing us. There is now absolute definitive proof that sugar, refined sugar, is more destructive than tobacco. And we outlawed it on television. And yet on every corner of the 7-Eleven, the Holiday, I watch people come in. I'm an early riser. I get up at 3 a.m. every morning. And I head over usually to the Holiday where I stop, get a cup of coffee before I meet young people at Kowalski's in the morning. And there's a cafe in there. And I'll watch people walk in at 6 a.m. and get a giant 64 liter of pop with ice cubes in it and death. Everywhere I look in Holidays, death. I'm not exaggerating. Diabetes is exploding in our nation. We are killing ourselves. We are a nation literally committing national suicide. I say, go the old way. Go back to the old way in which we used to eat when I was growing up and live longer and prosper. That's the reality. Let's talk about another way. The sedentary Americans are the first nation in the world right now. We sit and sit and sit and sit. And sitting on our rear ends, it's killing us. It's killing us. We don't get up. We don't move. We're not mobile. When I'm talking phone on people at home, counseling, I walk. I walk the whole time. I walk. I have prayer walked 30,000 miles. I have prayer walked all the way around planet Earth, seeking God, and all the way across the United States. And by the time I'm approximately 75, I will be around the world my second time. Finances. Let's talk about finances. When I was growing up, you saved for what you wanted to buy. If you couldn't afford it, you bought it used. I buy just about everything I ever get used. My goodness, I was in recycling before they made it something cool. The average transaction for a car today, all across the country, is $32,500. You drive it off the lot, you just lost $2,000. I really love sinners. I just buy all their used stuff they're not content with anymore. It's a beautiful thing. And we're in debt up to our eyeballs, and we're stressed, and we wonder how we're going to make it. People say to me, listen, you don't understand what I've lived. Okay, so I have a lot of life's experience. I raised 4 children on 1 income. The first year that we were married, I grossed $4,500. 1979 and 1980. My first 3 children were born without any insurance of any kind. I lived in a mobile home that I paid $73 a month lot rent for. 5 of us in 580 square feet. If we grow the old way, if we follow the principles of the Word of God, there is life there. There is joy there. But the devil, the Bible tells us, Jesus told us, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. The way I raised my children, I raised them the old way, not the new modern way. It wasn't a child-centered parenting, but it was a Christ-centered parenting. I was an engaged father, an involved father. And yes, we used loving correction on their bottom. Not one of my children were immoral before they were married. They all married as virgins. Not one of them went down the road of alcohol or drugs. And today, and all through their teen years, I had an extremely close, vibrant relationship with my children. Why? Because I went after God and killed the flesh in Mark Garland. The greatest struggle I ever had in my family was me, the guy looking me in the mirror. He's the guy that gave me the most difficulties. I had to deal with him. I had to deal with him on a daily basis. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you this, brother and sister, listen to me very carefully. We must become addicted to God. We must learn to mainline God. God. I need God. You need God. We need God. We need His wisdom every single day. I need Him in my marriage. I'll soon be May 5th, 37 years. I would not have made it past year 3 had it not been for the goodness of God and for the help of God. Because I'm selfish. You put 2 sinners under the same roof, opposite sex, opposite backgrounds, different experiences, and you try to have them get along and really love each other. I've said this to young people, those who know me at The Rock or been around me know this, but I am more crazy about my wife now after 37 years than when I married her. That's a fact. That's very abnormal. The norm is the longer you're together, the cooler the relationship is. I've told parents this. You want to know a great way to know if I'm going to influence my kids for Christ, if I'm going to win them for Christ? Here's a little magic I'm going to tell you. So, there's something magical that happens when kids reach about 12 to 15. With boys and girls, it can be slightly different. It's called hormones. And all of a sudden, they start to notice the opposite sex. And they start to think about the day, whenever that day is, it's out there somewhere for them, that they may get married or they meet someone and they're kind of thinking about it. Do you know what I mean? If your kids don't think to themselves at about 13 or 14, when I grow up, I want a marriage just like mom and dad. I want to fall in love like mom and dad. If they don't think that, and you claim that it was God who gave you your love and brought you together, and in their minds, your relationship stinks, and they're more attracted to what they see in Tristan and Isolde, the movie, or some other movie, that's more dreamy to them than the reality of a man who passionately and devotedly loves his wife, you got a problem. You got a problem. And I've often asked this with young people or older people when I'm sitting in the room, how many of you, when you were growing up, by the time you were 18, said to yourself, man, when I get married, I want to marry just like mom and dad. And I'll get about, oh, 4 hands out of 500. It doesn't happen very often. Why? Because we forget we need God. We needed God every day in that relationship. So we go back to this. I'm going to share with you a couple important spiritual secrets this morning that are very important to understand. I'd like to read something to you. I have a book. It's not really a book that I'm going to publish, but it's things that I've written to myself over the years. I have songs in the back quotations in the front that God has given me, and in the middle, God's stories and trials and answers to prayer. And I date them, and I just regularly review this. Somehow we've come to believe that the longer man has lived on the planet, the more experienced and advanced we become as a society. That we have somehow outsmarted God. By now, God and His Word have become obsolete. Actually, the opposite is true. The longer man has lived on the planet, the more our behavior has validated our need for God and for His Word. As all of man's history proves to us that sin and pride and selfishness and immoral behavior do indeed destroy nations, families, cities, and towns. God's ways really are better than ours. God's foolishness really is greater than man's wisdom. But it's interesting, isn't it? It's real easy to think. All the new stuff. I want the modern stuff. I don't want that old stuff. That Bible is so old. It was written so long ago. What in the world does it have to say to me today? Everything. God has something to say on every major relevant thing in your life. Marriage? Yep. Parenting? Yep. Money? Yep. Health? Yep. Spiritual and emotional wellness? Yep. Work ethic? Yep. Characterological development? Yep. How we treat our fellow man, how our relationships ought to be, everything that's vitally important is right here in this book, and yet we ignore it over and over. Yesterday I was in the motel. I refuse to ever get DirecTV or cable, never had it, never will have it. But when I'm in the motel, sometimes I just flip. There's like, what, 500 channels? It's hard to get through them sometimes. And so, but I found, have you ever heard of Wayne Dyer? NCM Channel 2, Wayne Dyer. Okay, never mind. You don't need to know this guy. But he's this guy, and he wears his little corduroy suit jacket and his little button-up shirt, and he was taught by the Indian Maharaji and this guy over there, and he speaks, and people are actually sitting in pews, and people just with this little serene little look on their face, and it's called The Forever Wisdom of Wayne Dyer. So I watched about 5 minutes of it the other day, and every single thing he said was contrary to the real forever wisdom of God. And I just thought, it's just amazing to me how we'll run after this person or that person, and here in our palm of our hand is the eternal wisdom of God. And God is willing to give to any one of us. Did you know that? Do you know the Bible says in James, if any man or woman lacks wisdom, lacks it, let him ask of God, who gives to all men without reproach, without favoritism, but let them not doubt. Let them not be a double-minded, like, oh, I kind of want it. Oh, no, I don't really want it. No, I kind of want it. You're going to mess around like that, you're not going to get anything. You won't understand the Word of God. God wants to speak to your life. The title of this message this morning is The God App, The Secret to Everything. The God App. How many of you have a smartphone? Raise your hand. You got a smartphone. Okay, so look around. I'm going to raise it really loud. Really loud. I want you to look around the room. And see, okay, so just about everybody here is going to know what I'm talking about, okay? The God App, A-P-P. So how many of you have recently gone somewhere that you didn't know where you were going to go? You didn't know the directions. You in some new place? Well, it's not like in the Twin Cities. When I ask this in Twin Cities, everybody raises their hand because they're always going somewhere. They don't know how to get there. And what's the first thing we do? Consult the phone. Consult the phone. We look for the app. There's an app for that. There's an app for this, there's an app for that, there's an app. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Seriously, I'm deadly serious about this stuff. How many times a day do you pull out that phone? And maybe it's to answer a call, I understand that. Maybe it's to text somebody. The average 18 to 24-year-old is getting 150 texts a day. You know how many interruptions that is to your day? Do you know how difficult it is to think when you got a text? And then here's what you don't realize is going on. A human being has just texted you, and that human being knows you have one in your pocket, and if you don't get back to me in 10 seconds, how come you don't love me? How come you don't care about me? And we have these incredible expectations on another human being in relationship. And all of a sudden, what's happening in our modern world, guys, I could tell you so many statistics that will blow your mind, truths. We have people now. If you're in the Twin Cities, this will blow your mind, but You know, it's just like walk. They're stuck. There's like lemmings. My wife recently flew out to some other place in the country. She hadn't flown for a while, and she came home and she said, "Mark," first thing out of her mouth was, "What's happened to everybody?" She said, "Hardly anybody at the whole airport. Twin Cities, Minneapolis is a big airport, right? More people in that airport in any given day than in Alvarado and all the little surrounding towns around here on any given day." She said, "Everybody's looking down." And then when you get to the gate, everybody's doing this. Everybody's just looking this, looking this, looking this, looking this. I like to call it, how many of you saw Star Trek Next Generation? Remember the Borg? Everybody's part of the Borg. The giant Google Borg. They're just kind of plugged in, locked in, and their mind is somewhere else. Even I have reports at home, data being collected on the disruption to the American family. You remember in the old days, back in the 50s or 60s, it was dad at the dinner table and the newspaper. Wife's trying to communicate the newspaper. But now, it's dad and mom. Each have their own phone, their little iPhone or their little Samsung phone, and it's sitting there at the table, and you want to try to interact with the kids, but hey, I can't. This is more exciting. I got something going on here. Now, it may be a little different for you out here, just a little bit different. But the question to ask yourself is, do I seek the Lord as much as I seek my phone? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. Do I seek the Lord as much as the app that I play or the game that I play? I fly on planes often, and I'll see people, full-grown adults, just playing Bejazzled on their phone, or Jewel, or whatever the name is. I'm like, wow. You know, I understand watching a movie once in a while. I get that. I understand you're just trying to relax and unwind from a day. But I'm telling you, we have like, it's a national obsession. Now, it can be a great tool. I don't want you to think, hey, Mark, oh, there he is. You just throw out everything. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. You're going to have to be very intentional about God and about seeking God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34, I'd like to read this to you, from my little Berkeley New Testament. I carry it around with me everywhere. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in him. Fear the Lord, you his people, for there is no lack to those who fear the Lord. The young lions suffer and they hunger, but those who seek the Lord will never lack any good thing. Do you believe that? Think about a young lion for a moment. Okay, maybe you've watched on TV. We don't often get to see young lions in our part of the world. But young, virile, strong male lion or female lion who often does most of the hunting, they're out there. They're prowling. They're looking for food. They're on the hunt. But often, many times, they go hungry. Did you know that? They don't always find food. Sometimes they go days without finding food. Yet they're seeking it. But here's what the Bible tells us. Those who seek the Lord, will not lack in any good thing. Now I want to tell you what this means. Life's number one priority is to seek the Lord. That needs to be the number one priority in our day. We need to learn to intentionally seek the Lord. Be intentional about our life. Here's what it means. To seek means to go after God. To inquire of, to pursue, to ask of, to consult, to seek God above all other relationships. He's first. He's first. In my life, he's first in my day. When I get up in the morning, I go in the restroom, I clean up, brush my teeth, floss, shave, shower. I get ready for my day and I'm ready to go. I go down and make a cup of coffee. I go out and I spend about 20 minutes because I found this beats the this beats the distraction. I have a few emails to check. I have just a few news items to check. I get it off my plate, done. And by 4:20 to 4:30, I'm out on my hour prayer walk every day. Every day. I need God. There are things God has got to come through on. Now, of course, I'm a pastor. Of course, I'm a spiritual person. That's what my life's supposed to be. But just let me tell you, the average pastor spends about 5 to 7 minutes a day in prayer. The average Christian's about 3 minutes. We got to do better than that, my friends. We're talking about the living God who wants to work in your life, who wants to move in your life, who wants to move mountains in your life, who wants to come through for you. I have this book at home, another book of God's story after God's story after God's story of answers to prayer. the only way that I have made it 40 years following the Lord, from the difficult things that happen in life or ministry, I would be devastated emotionally if it were not for connecting with the Lord and Him really bearing my burdens. He wants to bear your burdens. He wants to work in your life. He wants to be real with you. You have to start being real with God. He wants to hear what's on your heart. What's going on in your life matters to Him, no matter what age you are here. No matter what age. Whether you're in school, with your friends, whatever's going on, stuff with family, it matters to God. And we've got to learn to seek the Lord. To go after God. To pursue God. Ask yourself the question, fellas. Ask yourself this question. Do you remember when you were courting? We'll call it courting, dating. You remember how often you thought about that girl? I mean, she's just on your mind all the time. You're at work, and now today, many of you, you've had your relationship while there's been cell phones, smartphones. How often you're communicating back and forth, and you're pursuing the girl, man. You're after the girl. And then you get married. And it sort of calms down a little bit. Now you've got other things in life to go on. We can't be that way with the Lord. There can't be this period like when I was young, yeah, I remember that, Mark. No, I'm going to tell you this right now. I seek the Lord now as what I would refer to as an old man than I did when I was a young man. It's only increased. And the world that I live in today is desperately sick. And what I deal with when I see going on in Christianity today is more heartbreaking to me than what's going on in our nation. Listen, here's the statistic on the Bible. A few years ago, how many have heard of Back to the Bible broadcast? Anybody? Okay. So I grew up with that my mother was always listening to it on the radio. They have an Institute for Bible Research in which they have these young people and older people who do their research, their doctoral work on this topic. And they wanted to find out why so many Christians own a Bible but never read the Bible. Now, if you know anything about statistical analysis, you know that AP poll or some other poll can call randomly 1,000 people and project with a 1, minus 1 or plus 1% accuracy on an entire nation with 1,000 people interviews. They interviewed 40,000 people aged 13 to 80, and here's what they found. 71% of Christians own a Bible and never read it. Not seldom read it, never read it. Never read it, never read it. We are ignoring God. The church in America has forgotten God, ignoring God, does not love God, does not care about God, and yet on any given Sunday, churches are full, and there's this incredible show, and this amazing music, and they walk out that door, and their hearts are far from God. We may honor Him with our lips for a brief time, and our hearts and our lives are far from God, and you're missing the greatest joy in life. Listen to me, young person, old person. The greatest joy in life is God, is your relationship with Christ, and what you'll learn and what He can become in your life if you'll let Him. But you got to go after Him. Go after Him. If you know the history of Israel's greatest downfall. This is mind-blowing to imagine. We're talking, God led 2 million people, 2 million, out of Egypt, and they didn't lift a hand. God brought down hail, He brought down fire, He destroyed the Egyptians, and finally, He destroyed every firstborn and every firstborn cattle, the greatest, mightiest nation at the time. And Moses leads the children of Israel out into the desert, 2 million men, women, and children. They get to the Red Sea. They're scared to death. They think God's going to kill them. God opens the Red Sea, parts it, water, standing on its end, and on dry land, 2 million people. The Egyptian army comes out after them. The last person is ready that gets through the water, and then the Egyptians rush in. And just as they're all in, God brings the water together, kills every one of them, slaughters them. And for 40 years, God gave them food every single day in the desert. They didn't have to do a thing to get it. And they grumbled and they whined. And less than 40 days into their journey in the desert, after the Red Sea, after Egypt, they were cursing God. They made a golden calf and they were bowing down to it. And they forgot God. The church in America has often been no different. Israel's history is not America's history, but the church's history. They're our cousins. They're our relatives. They were the God-fearing people in the Old Testament, and the church was meant to be that today, and yet we're too busy with our stuff. Rather than seeking God's blessing and seeking God's mind and God's counsel and God's wisdom, they sought after the blessing of idols. They sought to curry favor with the pagans around them. We would rather go the world's way than go God's way. And I determined as a young man, and I wherever I go, I try to light fires with this phrase, dare to defy, live for God. I have lived in all-out rebellion to this society for the last 40 years of my life. Dare to defy, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego defied Nebuchadnezzar and refused to bow down and got thrown into that furnace. I would rather burn than bow down and do things the way this world's doing it, because it's absolutely ungodly. And I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm just trying to reach as many people as I can before the Lord takes me home and help his people follow him. But the nation of Israel, they quit seeking God. Think for a moment about the word seek. What do we seek as humans? We seek food. We seek comfort. We seek money. I mean, part of that is important. We go into our job every day. Boy, are we diligent to our job, aren't we? We get up every day, whether we feel like it or not, and we head out and do what we're supposed to do because we know we are exchanging our services and our labor for a check for money. And then we trade that money for the stuff that we need. And yet, the reality is, many times, we're just never satisfied. We just never have enough. We just never have enough. And we want more, and we want more, and we want more, and we want more. We seek pleasure. Many people seek fame. What do you think these reality shows are all about? American Idol. Oh, there's no such thing like this for the previous 20 years, and all of a sudden, they just exploded all over the cable network. People want fame. They want to be known. They want to be recognized. They seek answers. They want material possessions. God wants us to seek him and his wisdom and advice and his blessing in everything in our lives. Do you seek the Lord in your relationships? Do you seek the Lord in dealing with your money? Do you seek the Lord in managing your life, your time, and your affairs? Do you seek the Lord in the kind of person that you ought to marry? Do you seek the Lord in your parenting? Do you seek him and his word? In your marriage and your relationships and in your roles in marriage, in your business and in your job, the greatest secret in life is seek the Lord, consult the Lord about everything in your life. I've known many people who spend their whole life doing what they want to do, what they feel like doing, not what God wants them to do. They go through life without ever seeking God's counsel or consulting him on issues or seeking his wisdom. Let me ask you this. What does God want you to do? In your marriage, what does God want you to do? In your parenting, what does God want you to do? At your job, how does God want you to be? With your finances, Lord, what would you want us to do? Lord, would you want me to put this addition on? Lord, would you want me to get this furniture or not? What would you advise me to do, Lord? What's really most important, Lord? Am I missing something here? I don't want to miss something. Did you know that the Bible tells us in Proverbs, above all that you get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. It'll cost you everything. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. And yet we'll just go about our life doing what we see other people around us doing and not getting the wisdom of God. I wish I could spend all day here with you today and talk about so many different aspects of how God wants to work in your life. I have lived in the world that you live in. I've had to raise children in the world you've had to raise them in. I had to help them with their relationships. I prepared them for the vocations. I did all of that, and I did it first and foremost, seeking God. How should I treat them? How should I guide them? How should I shepherd their soul? Lord, help me as a man and as a father and as a husband. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, I'm about going to wrap up here in just a moment. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him and seek him, and he will make your paths straight. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Our health and our vitality. This doesn't mean Christians never get sick. I don't know. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there is a wellness that comes to our soul and our spirit. and because we've learned to make wise decisions, often it will affect our physical health. I want you to think for a moment, if you will, maybe it's your own life, or maybe it's that of someone that you love, of all the mistaken decisions that we've made in our lives because we ran ahead and did what we felt like doing and we never consulted God. I have watched so many over the years do that in a relationship. They wanted to get married so bad, they just ran right ahead of God, and today they're living a nightmare. They're living a nightmare. I've talked to so many people who actually I've gotten help save them from a disastrous situation because I began to ask them questions like, well, do you share the same values? Do you share the same beliefs? For example, he may say he's a Christian, but what are you going to do with babies? When you have children, how are you going to raise them? What principles are you going to use? Oh, I've never even thought about that. Let's talk about that. How are you going to deal with money? I never thought about that, Mark. And the next thing you know, you have two incompatible people living under the same roof who operate, one from a worldly point of view and one who wants to do God's way, and it's oil and water and it does not work. But they never thought about it. How many relationships I've seen crash and burn. I want to give you one last quote, three simple things, and we'll pray. Many years ago, I wrote this to myself. We live in a high-tech world where everything seems to move at the speed of light. Everything has changed in our world in the last 50 years. The way we cook, often a microwave, smartphones, sending email instead of snail mail, overnight delivery. My daughter and my son-in-law, they live in our lower level of our twin home, and they have Amazon Prime. They can now get Ezekiel bread delivered to the door for $3.99 for free, no delivery charge. You can get stuff the very next day. Almost anything you want on Amazon. Pretty soon, in a lot of places, drones are delivering those things. Everything is just going fast and fast and fast and fast. How we pay our bills. We just click a button. I used to have to write a check, put an envelope, put a stamp on it. Now I just click, sling, drive, copy, type in the number, boom, it's done. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's very convenient. It's imperative that we understand that though we live in a high-tech world, you cannot have a high-tech relationship with God. It's the same as it was thousands of years ago for David on the hillside of Israel. It takes getting time alone with God from all the distractions of a high-tech gadget society and seeking and waiting on God. It takes time, passion, and aloneness through prayer, reading the scripture, meditating on the word of God, meditating on what the Bible reveals about God and his character through praise and worship privately. In a high-tech world, it still takes a low-tech, old-fashioned approach to get to know God. You must seek him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. No lie, that's the truth. We close with these three things. Here's how we seek the Lord. We seek him in prayer. We ask him to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. These are just conversations with God. There's nothing fancy about it. Every single day I go out, my eyes are open. I'm just talking to God. He's with me. He's right here. He's my best friend. I actually talk to God more every day than I talk to my wife, if you were to add the minutes. I spend an hour doing that, and then every day with Kathy, now about 20 minutes, we pray together. We pray over our family. We pray over our lives. Now, I would encourage you to start there. I would encourage you to begin with a 10-minute walk. 10 minutes. You know, listen, you say, well, Mark, it's cold. You know where I do most of my walking now? My garage. I just put on earmuffs, gloves, same thing I'm wearing now, only a little vest underneath of it. And I just walk around the van vigorously. Blood flow to my brain brings oxygen, helps me think clearer, and I walk. Sometimes I go outside. You got a basement? Walk in your basement. You just need a place you can talk out loud to God. Talk to him. Start with 10. With your spouse, I want to encourage you, just do this. Just try for 3 minutes. Just try to sit together. If you're a hand-holder person, hold hands. You don't have to. Kathy will be sitting in a rocker, and I'm pacing up in our bedroom. And I just pray. I pray over her life, every one of our children, every one of our grandchildren, their marriages, their spiritual life, for their needs that I'm aware of. That started out to be about 5 minutes. It's worked up now to 20. Number two, seek his wisdom, which is found in the Word of God. Be diligent to get into the Word of God. And number three, seek godly counsel. The Bible tells us the wise man gets counsel. In a multitude of counsel, there's safety. Get counsel. I go talk to people. I go to wise spiritual people and go, here's something I'm thinking about doing. I don't take a step on major decisions in my life before I ask others what's their view. Let's bow our heads for prayer. The guy's got a song, and we'll be done. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, you're available to every single person in this room. Little Samuel was 6 years old when he heard the voice of God in the temple with Eli. And Eli was old, had supposedly been God's man for years, and was dull to the voice of God. You want to speak to us. You want to work in our lives. Father, I pray that you'd help us to seek you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.